2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4 in our Bible this morning. And I'll be honest with you, and you'll know that you'll understand this in just a few moments, kind of when I get into the heart of the message. I'll be honest with you, this is not not what we would say would be maybe perhaps the easiest message to preach, but I believe it would be what God would have us to learn this morning, and what would be preached this morning. And so sometimes some of the things that are preached and things that God lays on your heart are not necessarily always the easiest things to say, not always the easiest message to give. This would be one of those. This would be one of those messages that the devil would really fight with. I mean, he'd want to fight because he wouldn't want us to hear the thoughts that will be presented today. And so I hope you'll approach the service or the message time here with an open heart, and to be able to receive the message that I felt like God has laid upon my heart to be able to give to you this morning. And really, it goes hand in hand with what we've been learning throughout the year. It's really just gotten to this place, some things that I felt like God has been laying on my heart throughout the course of this year to go along with our theme that we have for this year. And so we're going to start with a passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 that I'm going to read here in just a minute, and really kind of use this as a springboard to get into the message that I feel like God would have for us today to learn from the Scripture. Now remember, our theme this year was come and see the church that God wants us to be. And we talked about, and this will go hand in hand with what we'll preach about today as well, we talked about invitations that we have found throughout the Bible. Times in which God invites us to come. And then when we come, we'll get to be able to experience what He has for us, especially as we've put our faith and trust in the Lord as our Savior. We'll be able to experience all the things that He has for us. By the way, that reminds me of what we learned today in our Sunday school class. If you're not in the habit of coming to Sunday school, come and be a part of Sunday school. It was a great teaching hour this morning. We talked about how that we have the wonderful privilege of calling Jesus as our Savior, our friend. And He knows what we have need of. And once we come and see and experience Him, we'll get to experience the greatest friend that we could ever have, the one who meets all of our needs, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and who promises that He'll never leave us. And so we talked about some invitations in the Bible where Jesus invites us to come. And then we talked about how that we certainly want to be a church that invites others to come and to be able to see the things that God is doing in our church and doing in our ministries here in our church. And so along with that, we want our church to be the kind of church that God wants it to be. We want to be preaching the truth of God's word as God wants us to preach it. We want to be able to be very clearly identifying things that aren't supposed to be in our church and try to make sure that we're getting to the place where we're doing what God would have us to do. And so we gave you some identifiers of our church because we are a Baptist church. And we used the word Baptist, and we took each letter of the word Baptist, and we talked about how that there are some things in those the letters of that word that identifies us as the church that God wants us to be. But in the weeks to come, at least as long as God is continuing this in my heart, I want to finish our year by talking to you about some things that we want to make sure as far as our doctrine and our teaching and our beliefs are concerned, that we would say we want to make sure that they never creep into our church. They would never be a part of what we would say we believe or the doctrine of our church. And so I want to identify a few of those as we draw our year to a close, because again, we want to be the church that God wants us to be. So notice what the Bible says here in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and I hope you understand this in a greater way as we go through here. The Bible says in verse number 1, He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. So the Bible's saying that He gives a charge here, and this comes from the Lord, and the Lord is going to be the one who judges the quick and the dead. He says here, He's giving a charge to Timothy here, and His charge, verse 2, is preach the word. Preach the word. When I had the privilege of going to a college for the years that I was at college, we would have a class called, and I've probably shared this with you before, but we had a class called Ministerial Seminar. And it was for all of the preacher boys. And so all the preacher boys would meet two times out of the week. And we would meet together for this class called Ministerial Seminar. We were obviously learning things about the ministry, learning things about preaching the Word of God. And somebody years before I had gotten there had written a song. And the title of that song was Preach the Word. And every single time we would meet together and for ministerial seminar class, we would sing that little song, preach the word. This is the charge that Paul is giving to Timothy. Preach the word. But notice when he's to preach the word. Watch this. Be instant, in season, and out of season. That means you're to preach the word of God when there are times when it is popular and when there are times where it's not popular. When there are encouraging messages that you have to share and some of the harder, more challenging messages that you have to share in the Word of God. So he's not saying pick and choose a few books of the Bible or a few chapters or a few passages of the Bible and preach from those only. No, he says preach the entire Word of God and be instant in season and out of season as you preach. When it's popular, when it's not, when it's encouraging to hear, when maybe sometimes it will step on our toes a little bit, right? And convict us. Because there are some messages that are harder to preach than others. By the way, again, we mentioned that this will be one of them even today. Then notice some things that the preacher is supposed to do. Watch this verse 2. He says, reprove. Now that word reprove would have the idea of when there is error, the preacher is supposed to identify it. So he's to reprove. He's to identify error when error comes in or maybe creeps in. And then he says, rebuke. It's the idea of identifying error and then from the Word of God, correcting it, making sure that we are understanding what the Bible teaches us about our doctrines and our faith and our beliefs and preaching those things. And then notice he uses the word exhort. The word exhort there would be another way of us just saying we're to be encouraging with our preaching. And then he says we're to be doing it with all long suffering. That means to have patience as we preach. And doctrine, again, or the teaching of the Word of God. And by the way, make sure it's correct doctrine too, he's saying. That it lines up with what God wants us to hear in His Word and what God is saying in His Word. That we would not take the Word of God out of context, as we'll talk about even in our message time today. Now, notice verse 3 with me if you would. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And then notice verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now for the next few weeks, as the Lord would give me liberty to do this, and if He continues to lay this on my heart, what I wanted to do, and again, these will be challenging messages, and these will be harder messages to be able to preach. But I hope that there'll be messages that'll be helpful for you, though, if you'll approach these with the right spirit. My goal in the next few weeks is to identify some false teaching. Really to identify some false teachers as well. Because the Bible says there's going to come a day when they will not endure sound doctrine. But he says, after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, or really that which is untruth. That which doesn't take the Bible for what it's saying. Takes the Bible out of context. So my goal is to try to identify some false teaching, some false teachers as well. Because the Bible talks about how that there are times in which in a church, it is possible for wolves to come in. I don't know if you know the rest of that verse. The Bible talks about how that these wolves can come in, really maybe perhaps as false teachers, or maybe there can be false teaching that individuals in church may be hearing and just not understanding it correctly. And so they're causing that false teaching to cause them confusion when they're studying the Bible. The Bible talks about how that these wolves come in, and it says this, in sheep's clothing. So they'll come in sheep's clothing, but the Bible says really they're wolves. What we would identify in the scripture as false teachers, or they are producing false teaching. And so the Bible tells us that the pastor of a church is to be a shepherd, isn't he? And he's to help those that are sheep in the church, so that we can identify things that are false, things that are incorrect, maybe perhaps teaching that takes the Bible out of context, and be able to help to get us to a place where we're not deceived by that, We're not tricked into believing something that the Bible does not teach us. Now, can I say this? We have an enemy, don't we? And that enemy is the devil. And the devil tries to twist the Word of God. In case you haven't realized that yet, remember that about your enemy. He tries to twist the Word of God. And he is a roaring lion, and he is walking about, and he is seeking whom he may devour. And here's the sad reality about our enemy, the devil. As the devil is trying to twist the Word of God, many times he uses men to do the twisting of the Scripture. He uses false teachers. He uses false teaching to do that. And so the challenge that I would give to you is this. When you study through the Word of God, or when the preaching of the Word of God takes place, to never take an obscure passage like many false teachers do and false teaching does, take an obscure passage or maybe an obscure verse that's in the Bible and use that obscure verse or passage in a context that God doesn't want us to use it in to contradict many clear Bible passages that you can read when you take the time to read through the Bible. So we must never take the Bible out of context, but along that same line, the Bible will never contradict itself. If you ever get to a place where you hear somebody say it, or if that thought ever creeps in your mind from the devil who wants to twist the Scripture, that the Scripture or the Bible contradicts itself, God's Word never contradicts itself. But this is how a cult is created, or we could go to the place of saying this is how a false doctrine is created, a false religion is created. Somebody will take a passage of Scripture out of context, twist it, and be able to get it to say what God is not intending the Word of God to say. So here's the challenge that I'll give you and what we'd like to learn in the next few weeks, again, as God continues to lay these things on my heart. We want to know what God says in His Word, not what man thinks He said. I hope you get that this morning. When we study the Word of God, we want to know what God said, not what a man thinks He said. And that's again where these false doctrines and these false religions come about. So the subject that I would like to deal with today, I would like to ask you to beware of something this morning. And I'm going to go into some of the points of the doctrine in this false teaching that I want to identify this morning that I hope will be a help to you this morning. I want you to beware of something called Calvinism. And I want to talk to you about that as a false doctrine today. And I want to look at some of the points of this false doctrine of Calvinism from the Word of God this morning. Now you say, well, why do you already this morning seem so passionate about this? Because I went to college with a group of men who sat in the same ministerial seminar class that I just talked about that I sat in. And they heard the same teaching and the same preaching from the Word of God that I heard when I was there. And they graduated, and perhaps after graduation for a short time, took the Word of God at the ministries or the places where they were at and preached the whole counsel of God. But now, as I'm noticing some of the ministries of those same men, some of those churches of those same men that I went to college with, how that their churches are slipping into this false doctrine of Calvinism. And it's crept into their churches, and they're teaching their people this doctrine of Calvinism, which is completely contrary to what God's Word teaches us. I want you to take your Bible, if you would, with you this morning, and I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3 with me quickly. Romans chapter 3, and we're going to look at some very familiar verses in Romans chapter number 3. And as I ask you to beware of this false doctrine this morning, I want to give you some thoughts that are taught in this false doctrine that we need to beware of today. And we're going to see them in light of the Scripture. There are several words or points that we want to bring out in this false doctrine that we want to identify this morning. The first one we want to notice in this false doctrine of Calvinism is the thought of total depravity. Total depravity. When we come to that, when we think of the false doctrine of Calvinism, one of their points of their doctrine would be this thought of total depravity. Now, what you will find in the message this morning is this. Parts of what is said in their doctrine, we would say, we believe. And we would say, the Word of God teaches that. But then, as the devil would do, as he would use man to do, he will take something that we believe to be true and then add just a little twist to it. And because he adds that little twist to it, it then becomes contrary to the Word of God and the doctrine that we would say we believe in accordance to this Bible that we're reading today. Now, do we believe in the depravity of man? We sure do. When we say that, when we use that word depravity, what we mean by that is this, that man is sinful and lost. We believe that, don't we? We believe that man has depravity or was born in depravity. They were sinful and they were lost. And we could go on to say this. We also believe that man has no ability to save himself. Matter of fact, if we were to present the gospel to somebody, that would be some of the first things that we would mention, wouldn't we? We would say that you are lost as a sinner and you have no ability to save yourself and there is a price that must be paid for your sin and you can't pay the price for that. The Bible talks about this in Romans chapter 3, verse number 10. The Bible says this, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Go down to verse number 12. The Bible says they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Down to Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So yes, do we believe that man is sinful and lost? Yes. Do we believe that man has no ability to save himself? There's a price that has to be paid and he can't pay the price? Yes, we believe that. We read it just there in Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah, the Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So are we a sinner? Yes, we believe that. Do we believe in the depravity of man, that we are sinful and we are lost? Yes. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world and death passed upon all men, for that how many have sinned? All have sinned. But here's where this false doctrine takes what we believe and twists it just slightly so that it's contrary to the Word of God. And it's found in the word total. Remember we just said a minute ago, one of their points of their false doctrine is this idea of total depravity. Now what we would say, they would mean when they would use the word total, is the idea that man is unable to or cannot come to or acknowledge God on his own. Mankind has no choice in the matter. He is lost unless God chooses otherwise. That's the completed part of that doctrine that they would believe. Yes, we do believe men are sinful. And we believe that they are lost and they cannot save themselves. But to go to the step of saying total depravity, meaning man is not able to come to a place where they can acknowledge God on their own and they have no choice in the matter and they're lost unless God chooses otherwise, is contrary to the Word of God. So we would say it this way. It is not whether a sinner can or cannot come to God. It's whether they make the choice that they will or they won't come to God. I hope that you understand the difference this morning. It's not God saying you don't have a choice in the matter. It's a matter of whether you will or you will not come to Him. There are individuals that will receive the gift, and then there are individuals that will reject the gift. Matter of fact, let me show you a few scripture passages. Look with me, if you would, at Matthew 22 for a moment. Matthew 22. And we're going to recognize the false teaching in what we just went over by these verses that we're going to look at. Look at Matthew chapter 22 and look with me, if you would, at verse number 37. Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 37. I'm sorry, Matthew 23, not Matthew 22. Matthew 23 and verse number 37. Notice the Bible, Jesus is speaking here. And he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings. And what are the last few words? And ye would not. God's word does not say ye could not. That God makes the choice as to whether you can or you can't, and you have no choice in the matter, and you are lost unless God chooses otherwise. He is saying that you made the choice that you would not. The thought today is this: we all have the ability to make a choice, don't we? We have the ability to choose. God has made that possible. Matter of fact, He's made us as a three-part being, hasn't He? We have a body. That's the part of us that obviously we all can see. That's the part of us that allows us to have our senses, allows us to perform action because of the body that we have. We also have a spirit. That's the part of us that allows us to be sensitive to God, communicate with Him, relate to God. We also have a soul, don't we? And in our soul really has three parts as well. We've got our mind, so we have a thinker. We have our feelings, so we have emotions. But then we also have a will. That's our chooser, isn't it? When we use the word will to describe what God has given us in a soul, we would say we have the ability to make a choice. So God has given every one of us the ability to make a choice. Matter of fact, when we studied the identifiers of a Baptist church, we got to the letter I, didn't we? Do you remember what the letter I stood for? Individual soul liberty. The idea that every one of us have the ability to make a choice, but at the same time, we have to understand that the choices that we make, God will someday, we will stand before God someday, and we will have to be judged according to the choices that we make. So here's what we have to understand this morning. It's not the idea of whether I can or I can't come to God. It's the idea of will I or will I not choose to come to Him. Now remember, earlier this year, with our words, come and see, we were talking about some of the invitations that God has given to us in His Word. Remember in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18, we read these words: come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, remember that? They shall be white as snow. What's God saying? God's saying, I'm giving you the choice to come to Me. And if you are willing to come to Me, He says, your sins that were filthy and rotten before a holy God, your heart can be white as snow and made pure and clean in the sight of God. That's a choice that we make, though, isn't it? Now, quickly, I'm going to turn in my Bible to John chapter 3 and verse number 36. And in this verse, I want you to notice the choice that man has. John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, that sounds like a choice we make, right? We believe on the Son, we'll have everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Remember when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, He says. He leaves that choice up to us, doesn't He? Remember in Revelation, we studied in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 17, that the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And whoever is thirsty, let him come to the water of life so that he can have that living water where he will never thirst again. So one of the points of this false doctrine that is so inaccurate according to the Word of God is this thought of total depravity. Yes, we are sinners, but we have the choice as to whether we will or will not come to God. The second point that I want to give you in this false doctrine that we have to understand is the idea of unconditional election. Unconditional election. Now, there is a truth in this, But the devil uses that phrase as a way of twisting, a small twist, where it takes it out of context according to the scripture. Now, what is the truth in this? The truth is that God has made it possible for you, for me, for everyone to be saved. God makes it possible for every one of us to come to Him. But in this false doctrine, the way that they take that idea of God making it possible for everybody to come to Him and change it is when they get to the place where they say that God has elected or chosen certain people to be saved. By the way, which means this thought, and I hope you'll grasp this today. If God has chosen or elected certain people to be saved, then that means He has elected or chosen certain people to stay unsaved. And if you understand our God well enough, and you understand your Bible well enough, you know that we do not serve a God who would choose or elect certain individuals to stay lost or to stay unsaved. The idea with this false doctrine is that eternal life has been already foreordained by God. For some, an eternal punishment or eternal damnation has already been foreordained or already predetermined by God for others. The idea is this: every man has been created for one or the other. Some have been created to live and have eternal life, and some have been created for the purpose of dying and spending eternity in damnation. So you're predestined to either life or you're predestined to death. But that is not the way the Bible teaches. I want to show you a couple Bible verses. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 8. I think you need to see this for yourself, if you would. Romans chapter 8, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 29, because this is a verse that people that would teach this false doctrine would take people to support what they believe, taking this verse out of context now. So you got to see it. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, the Bible says this: For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's what those that believe this false doctrine will use this verse and take this verse out of context to say. They'll say, see, we just read in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29 that God has already predetermined or He has predestinated those who are going to go to heaven and those who are going to go to hell. But the problem is they are taking this passage out of context. It does not say that God predetermined who would be saved and who would be lost. But it does say that in His foreknowledge. Now let's look at the verse, verse number 29. For whom He did foreknow. Now we know that because God is perfect and He's all-knowing, He does already have foreknowledge of who will be saved and who will be lost. We understand that He has that foreknowledge. But the Bible says that in His foreknowledge, He already predestinated or predetermined that those who would be saved, look at the next few words, would be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, when we use that word predestinated in the Bible, it is a Bible word. We just looked at it. We just read it. But we can't take it out of context because God has predestinated or predetermined things for us as a believer after we have already made the choice to be saved. Meaning this, God, after salvation, has already predetermined that you're going to have eternal life with Him. He's already predetermined that you are going to be conformed into the image of His dear Son. Whether we say, well, that's something I'm on board with or not, once you're saved, He says that you are to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Now, there's another thing we could say He's already predetermined. After salvation, God has also already predetermined that He has a plan and He has a purpose for your life. And that plan and that purpose that God has for your life is called His will for your life. And what you are to do after salvation is to determine what His will for your life is and do it to the best of your ability. But here's what I want us to understand. All of these choices that God says He has predetermined for us always follow the choice that we have already made to trust Him as our Savior. I hope that makes sense to you. See, we've already made that choice to trust Him, and then He says, at that point, I've already predetermined that you're going to spend eternity with me. You're going to be conformed to the image of my dear Son. You're going to have a plan and you're going to have a purpose for your life. Now notice this. Here's what we have to understand. Man's choice goes hand in hand with God's sovereignty. Isn't that wonderful? God, the Bible says, is in control of everything, isn't He? He's in control of all. And so man makes a choice because man has the ability to make a choice, right? God's made us with a soul. Man's choice and God's sovereignty go hand in hand. But it's not the idea that God has already elected or chosen or predetermined certain ones that would already be saved and certain ones that would already be lost. Because if that's the case, then it's contrary to other verses that we see in the Bible. And we're not going to take one obscure verse and take other passages out of context. For instance, the Bible says this, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Look with me, if you would, in your Bible, quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You got to see this now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, quickly. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says this, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now watch this. It continues on into verse number 3. "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Now there's a word in that verse that we have to remember. It's the word all. Who will have all men to be saved. He didn't already choose or elect some to eternal damnation and some to eternal life. He wants everybody to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Now, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world," not a certain group of people. "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I want to read quickly Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, and I want to draw out some words in this verse. I hope it'll be a help to you. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 10, the Bible says this, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all," the Bible says. Once for all. Now that means two different things. Number one, it means that no other sacrifice is ever going to have to be made. One time was all the sacrifice had to be made. But it was for everyone. For the sins of all mankind. God didn't die on the cross for a select group of people. He died on the cross for the sins of all mankind. Now it brings us to point number three in this false doctrine that we're trying to uncover today. Number one, we talked about total depravity. Number two, we talked about unconditional election. But number three, I want you to notice this third truth or third thought in this false doctrine, and it's the words limited atonement. Limited atonement. Now you're going to notice some of these are kind of going hand in hand with one another, but these are points in this false doctrine. Limited atonement. Now, do we believe in atonement? Yes. When we say atonement, what would we mean by that? We mean that if we have received atonement from God, it means we have received forgiveness of our sins by the means of two things. Number one, His sinless life and His sacrificial death. Jesus lived a sinless life, therefore we could be saved. And He died a sacrificial death, so that we could be saved. Matter of fact, the Bible says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 18. I'm going to read that verse with you quickly this morning. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God." The idea is that the just one, with His sinless life and His sacrificial death, died for the unjust so that we could have salvation. So do we believe in atonement? Yes. But here's where the idea of atonement, again, the devil just slightly twisting it, causes man with this false doctrine and this false teaching to twist the meaning of Scripture, to take it out of context, and it's when we use the word limited. Because the word limited would express to us that Jesus died or made atonement only for certain ones that he has chosen to be saved. Remember, we talked about how that some were chosen to eternal life, some were chosen to eternal damnation. And Jesus only died for those ones that he had chosen. He only made atonement. That's why the word limited is used. It's a limited atonement because he only made atonement or only died for those ones he chose to be saved. Now, it's completely contrary to a passage of Scripture that we already read. We were already reading in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now, here's what I already read. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. The next two words are for all. He gave himself a ransom for all. Why? Who do we believe Jesus died for? We believe Jesus died for everybody, right? Matter of fact, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, you might want to write that text down. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, he says this, that Jesus has come to be the propitiation for our sins. And he goes on to say this in 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 2, that he is not only the propitiation for our sins, but for all sins. For the sins of the whole entire world, the Bible says. Not our sins only, but the sins of the entire world. Now, if we believed in these three points that we've already discussed this morning, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, if we believed in those three points of this false doctrine already this morning without going any farther, we would have to say this. Why then do we support missionaries? Why would I support a missionary who's in a different country and give money to this man or lady or individual who's trying to reach people for Christ if God has already pre-chosen who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost? Why would we choose to send a missionary to those places to tell somebody about Christ if God's already predetermined that? Who's going to have eternal life and who's going to have eternal damnation? Can I go a step further? Why do we run a bus route? Why do we run a bus route? Why would I take the time to go out on a church bus this morning if I'm going to knock on somebody's door and get them on the bus and God has already predetermined that they're going to go to hell? And they have no choice in the matter, and he's already determined he's going to send them to hell. By the way, why would I go out and soul win? Why would I knock on a door and try to tell somebody the message of the gospel if in my heart I truly believed that God had already predetermined what was going to happen? Now, I mentioned at the start of this message that I've got some college buddies who have, well, college buddies at the time, but they've crept into this false doctrine or false believing, and guess what? They're not soul winners anymore. They don't go out to try to reach somebody for Christ because they've got this idea in their mind that God has already predetermined anyway. So who am I to say that I could knock on somebody's door and present the gospel and they could trust Jesus Christ as their Savior? Now let's go a step further. What did the Great Commission tell us to do? The Great Commission tells us to go and reach every creature, right? Every creature. Now if God has already predetermined who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and he's already predetermined all of that, then why would he tell us to reach every creature? Why would he tell us to go into all nations and preach the gospel everywhere? John chapter 1 and verse number 7, I'm going to read this verse quickly. In John chapter 1 and verse number 7, John the Baptist is speaking. And it's about his time where he's going to present Jesus Christ to the multitudes that need to meet Jesus. Remember, he's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And John the Baptist says in John chapter 1 and verse number 5, it says, the same came, this is John the Baptist, the same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. See, God wants all men to have the opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. In John chapter 3, and I know we're real familiar with verse number 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what's the next verse? John chapter 3 and verse number 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. See, well, why would he have already predetermined that some are going to have eternal damnation? Because he didn't come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus wants everybody to be saved, doesn't he? That's why he died on the cross. Now, we sang a song this morning on the bus. And I told the bus children, I said, I know you're not going to be in the auditorium when I preach this morning. But I told them, I said, this song is going to speak to what I'm going to preach this morning. And so I said, I want to sing it this morning. And here's the song that I sang this morning. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. What's the song saying next? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. See, Jesus didn't just choose a select group of people that were going to be saved and lost. God is not partial. He's not a respecter of persons, but he's desiring that all would come to faith and trust in him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, and I know there's other verses that I could quote if I had time to do it all, but 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 14, the Bible says, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the Savior of everybody, isn't it? God desired to save the world. It's not a limited atonement. It's an atonement through the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that is for anybody who will come. Can I give you two more and I'll do them quickly and we'll be done. Number four is the idea of irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. It's part of one of the points of this false doctrine. This false belief, this false teaching, irresistible grace. Now, do I believe in grace? Yes. I trust today you believe in grace. What is grace? Grace is the undeserved favor of our God towards us, right? Matter of fact, we would say it this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, right? And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But the devil is able to twist that idea of grace and adding in this false doctrine the word irresistible. What would we think of when we think of the word irresistible? Well, the word irresistible would have the idea of the fact that somebody cannot resist it. And so the idea in this false teaching or this false doctrine is that an individual cannot resist his grace, meaning that eventually, everyone that God chose to be saved will come to him, and they do not have a choice about it. Because of irresistible grace, God is going to, it's the idea of God overpowering man's will, and he will make that person get saved and take of his grace. It's the idea of that person not being able to help it. They accepted it, whether they wanted to or not, just because they had to. Can you turn quickly with me to John chapter number 6? Because I want to show you some verses that this false doctrine will use and present and take out of context to help somebody believe or to get somebody to believe that God's grace is irresistible. Look at what John 6 says quickly in verse 39. I'll try to be quick as I finish. John 6 verse 39, the Bible says this, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose none, but should raise it up again at the last day. So they'll take that verse and they'll say, well, God says that everybody who the Father has given to him, he won't lose any of them. So that sounds like irresistible grace. Take a moment, if you would, to look down at verse 44. Verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which had sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, they take verse number 44, taking it out of context, and say that God's going to draw all of those people that are supposed to be saved, that he has chosen to be saved, and he's going to draw them to his grace, and it's going to be so irresistible that they're not going to be able to have a choice in the matter, and they've just got to say yes. By the way, that's not what he means when he says draw anyway. It's talking about the Holy Spirit as he speaks to our heart and he draws us unto himself. But what they fail to do is take the rest of this chapter and see other verses that Jesus teaches us in this chapter. Would you look quickly with me, if you would, at John 6, verse 40? Look at verse 40. The Bible says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. What does the Bible say you got to do in order to have everlasting life? You got to believe on him. It's a choice that you make, is it not? Now look with me, if you would, down at verse 47. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. See, clearly, in that same passage of Scripture, where false doctrine will take verses out of context, Jesus says, in order for you to have everlasting or eternal life, you have to get to a place where you believe on me. Again, this takes away individual soul liberty. That God says, you've got a choice to make, and you can either choose to receive or you can choose to reject. Can I give you the last point that I want you to understand about this false doctrine that we want to make sure that the devil never twists in our hearts, the devil never twists in our minds? And it's the idea of the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Now, do we believe part of this? Yes. We believe that once you are saved, you are always saved. We have words that we use to that, and they're connected to Scripture. The words are eternal security. The Bible says that once we are in the shepherd's hand, no man can pluck us out of the hand of God. Nobody's going to be able to take you out of God's hand. Matter of fact, he says a little bit later on in John chapter number 6 that those who come to him, he says, I will in no wise cast them out. Meaning if they've come and they've received him, he said, there's no way you can lose what I have given to you. I'll in no wise cast you out. I'll in no wise say no to you or take away what I've given to you. Then in our Good News Club the last few weeks, we've been asking the children to memorize Romans 8, verse 38 and 39. And in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, it teaches us this, that no man can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Which means that once we are saved, we are always saved. Now, those verses that I just read, what does that sound like? It sounds like we are basing our salvation and the security of our salvation on him, not on us. See, I'm basing it on the fact that I'm in his hand. And no man can pluck me out of the Father's hand. And no man can separate me from the love of God. Well, here's where the devil tries to take this thought of the perseverance of the saints and twist it to cause it to say something that God's word does not say. And it all is from the word perseverance. What is the word perseverance? Let me give you a definition quickly of the word perseverance. The word perseverance has this thought in mind. A steady persistence in a course of action, a purpose, or a state, especially in spite of difficulties, obstacles, or discouragement. Now, if I believe in the perseverance of the saints, then that sounds like, according to that definition, I am basing my security on what I do instead of what God has done. The Bible clearly lets us know, though, that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And we can never be taken out of the hands of God. He says that for us in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 13, where he talks about how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30, he says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, he says, until the day of redemption. So the word perseverance really should be changed to the word preserved. See, God has preserved me when he saved me, and then he gave me the promise that he will keep me saved as well. So the idea today is this, that we would not take the points of this false doctrine and cause it, number one, to confuse us, but cause it, number two, to have us take the Bible out of context. If we would believe the points of this false doctrine, we are completely dismissing so many Bible verses that we've gone over this morning. And again, dismissing the fact that we have missionaries, we have ministries that are trying to reach the lost, we have soul winners here that are trying to spread the gospel to others. Do not allow the false teachings or the false doctrines of a man that Satan has used to twist the word of God into causing you to take the Bible out of context and causing you to confuse yourself on what you believe in. So the thought today is beware of Calvinism. Beware of the points of this false doctrine. Can I say this in closing this morning? We are not a Calvinistic church. We do not believe in the false doctrines of Calvinism. And it's in accordance to the Bible. what we just read in accordance to God's word. So as Christians, we're going to have to be careful with how we interpret the Bible. We're going to have to make sure we take it, the Bible's in context as we're reading through it. And by the way, can I caution you on one other thing? Again, just because I'm trying to be your shepherd today, I'm trying to help you. Can I ask you to caution yourself on what you read? Caution yourself on what you read, that you would not read from sources that try to slide things in that are false doctrines, false teachings, and then get you to twist, in your mind, twist what the Scripture clearly says. Let's be careful what we read. Let's be careful to make sure we're taking the Bible for what it says. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, with these thoughts that were given this morning.